So we have our Bible reading now. And this can be found on page 740 if you want to grab your Bibles. So it's Isaiah 51, verses 1 to 16. So page 740. And Isaiah 51, verses 1 to 16. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out. And my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old. The generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, that pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, where he sets himself to destroy, when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth. And saying to Zion, you are my people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Phil, thank you very much for reading for us. Please do make sure you've got sight of the Bible, Isaiah 51. And you may want sight of the outline. It is, I think, particularly useful to have sight of it this week as we work our way through this passage. Let me lead us in prayer again. The words of the servant from Isaiah 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Father God, please Help us listen eagerly and attentively to your word. Please would you sustain us and keep us going, keep us looking to Jesus in the days, weeks, and months ahead. In his name we ask it. Amen. Life is hard, isn't it? I mean, I know that personally, but also each week it seems I have conversation after conversation with various people about difficulties in their lives. And then we come to church on a Sunday and we hear glorious truths about God, but how does it translate? Even with these wonderful, momentous declarations we've heard from Isaiah in recent weeks, how do we put it into practice? Well, really helpfully, Isaiah tells us. How do we keep going? How do we respond? How do we make sense of things? Listen and remember. I love that, don't you? It's not impossible, is it? Listen and remember. And we're working our way through this book of Isaiah, and I've just loved hearing God tell his people all he's going to do through his servant. It's been a huge encouragement to hear of God's plans and purposes for his people. But it doesn't mean it's easy. In fact, it's never been easy. So as we begin, I want us to imagine we're sitting in Babylon. We're one of God's people living a little while after Isaiah first wrote his book, maybe 150 years or so. And we've got a copy of his book in our hands. We've been forcibly removed from our home, dispossessed of our property, living as a refugee in a foreign land. Or perhaps it was our parents who suffered that fate. We might have been born in Babylon. If we can remember our homeland of Israel at all, it's as a distant, hazy memory. Now, life's not the worst it could be, but it's certainly not the best. And we're trying to live for God, but there are so few of you, so few of God's people in such a vast empire of those who either ignore you or even mock you and oppose you. It seems everyone else worships a false god, and if you're honest, it's hard to keep going. Now, to make matters worse, even those who call themselves part of God's people are encouraging you to tone it down a bit, just to go with the flow. You can add a little bit of worship of Bel or Nebo to the worship of Yahweh, they say. You can't be so narrow, so uptight, so difficult, they say. We've seen Isaiah tell us again and again, the nation as a whole are deaf to God's words. But there are some who have an ear to hear. And it's to those who are willing to listen that God calls out to now. Perhaps we noticed the repeated call in verses 1 to 8 to listen. And it's our first big headline, the first major appeal from God today. Listen to the Lord who keeps his promises, verses 1 to 8. Isaiah gives us three reasons in this first section why we are to listen. So firstly, verses 1 to 3, we're to listen to the faithful God who blesses and multiplies his people. Just look with me at verse 1 again. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. The Lord calls to those who are pursuing righteousness, which is pretty much the same thing as seeking the Lord. They want to know him and bring honor to his name. They want to live in a way that pleases him. They're longing for God to intervene and sort everything out. And to those people, God says, listen and look to your past. Look back and see what God does with even one person of faith. Humanly speaking, it was an impossible situation. Both Abraham and Sarah approaching 100, not out. Abraham was just one man. But from him, God had brought a whole nation, just like he said he would back in Genesis 12. Looking to the past means we can look forward with confidence. God can still do the humanly impossible. He will undo the fall, verse 3. For the Lord comforts Zion He comforts all her waste places. He makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. Now, this whole section from chapter 40 is about comforting God's people, and what a comfort this is. And for those sitting there in Babylon, or for us sitting here in Tunbridge Wells, don't despair, says the Lord. Don't be despondent. There is a day coming when God will reverse and undo everything wrong in the world. All we need to do is listen and trust God. I think the implication is that if God's going to do a similarly impossible work of making a great blessed nation out of this remnant, then they need to trust him. The word for look in verse 2 is the same verb God uses in Genesis 15 to command Abraham to gaze at the night sky and count the stars if he was able. To look back to Abraham is therefore a call to look to God and know he will deliver. Have faith like Abraham and be comforted. God is the expert at reversing humanly impossible situations. He is the faithful God who blesses and multiplies his people. And then the next reason to listen follows in verses 4 to 6. Listen to the powerful God whose righteousness outlasts creation. Verse 4, give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me. For my arm they wait in vain. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. And they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. And my righteousness will never be dismayed. God's people were pursuing righteousness in verse 1, and now it draws near. And Isaiah uses several terms, all basically referring to the same thing. So in verse 4, his law goes out, and then God talks about setting his justice. Then verse 5, righteousness, salvation, and judging all come together. They're all slightly different angles on God setting everything right. God calls on his people to listen really attentively because he's going to sort it all out. It's why that the coastlands, the ends of the earth, are waiting in hope for God's arm. It's a picture of the whole world just on tiptoes, desperately eager for God to act in power to fix everything wrong in the world. So justice is less about condemnation here, though it includes punishing evil. It's much bigger than that. It's the image of God being able to right every wrong, to make things just as they were meant to be. Do you remember when you were a child having a feeling that your dad could basically do anything? I remember seeing my father kick a ball in the air and thought it was going to go into orbit. Well, we may not have all had that experience. Some of us may have had bad fathers or no fathers, but often we see, don't we, children in the playground competing over whose dad is the strongest. And there's this general belief that they're Superman. They're invincible, they're indestructible. It's often why it's so crushing when a father lets a child down, when reality does bite. Ultimately, it's an irrational belief, isn't it? But not so with God. His arms will judge the peoples. Normally, Isaiah refers to God's arms, singular, but here it's arms, plural. So powerful, so capable is God of doing this work. And did we notice how God's guarantee to bring justice and righteousness, to establish salvation, it's even more secure and permanent than creation itself? His righteousness will outlast creation. Next time you're down at Wellington Rocks or over at Toad Rock, just tell yourself that. More permanent, more enduring, more stable than the earth itself is God's salvation and righteousness. What a comfort. And then thirdly, verses 7 to 8, listen to God and don't fear man. Now we move from God's people pursuing righteousness, verse 1, through God's righteousness drawing near, verse 5, to God's people knowing righteousness in verse 7. And did you notice God's law has gone out, verse 5, and now it's in the heart of his people. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Even those who have God's law in their hearts face the danger of fearing opposition. It makes sense, doesn't it? No one likes being reviled, but we don't need to fear it. Again, God reminds us of the future for those who oppose his people, and the certainty of his righteousness, his salvation. And perhaps as we listen to verse 8, we've got some bells ringing from last week. You see, at the end of this first half, Isaiah links God's people, his faithful people, with his servant. Their opponents face the same end as those who oppose the servant. Just look back to chapter 50, verse 9. They'll wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. What a reassurance, what a comfort. God's people and his servant are so linked that those who oppose the servant oppose his people, and vice versa. Just like the servant of the Lord, though believers are reviled, we may be hated, mocked, overlooked, and despised, we will also be eternally vindicated. In fact, it's not the only link back to chapter 50. Really, these are also incentives to listen to the servant of the Lord back in chapter 50. Because listening to God is the same as listening to the servant. The appeal back in chapter 50 was to listen to the Lord's servant. And now we discover it's the same thing as listening to God, which is actually what the servant said anyway. And then as we read on in the Bible, we also discover God's justice. His righteousness, his salvation came near in a person. We can see from our perspective how these promises are tied up with and fulfilled in the servant of the Lord, who Isaiah also looks forward to. Jesus has accomplished this most impossible of tasks. In him, God keeps all his promises. And as we'll see in the second half, it's in Jesus that God acts in power to rescue his people. So the second big appeal, verses 9 to 16, remember the Lord who rescues his people. Many, many years ago now, I studied music for A-level, and I remember something about variations on a theme. I'm sure Craig can tell me more about it later. And here it's as if Isaiah starts riffing on what he's just been saying. Lots of the same things come up again, just slightly reworked. So if it all feels quite similar, that's deliberate. But whereas listening was the dominant appeal in verses 1 to 8, it feels like remembering is more in focus now. In verses 1 to 8, we had the first three stanzas, and now in verses 9 to 16, we get the fourth and the fifth. And in verses 9 to 11, Isaiah tells us to remember God's salvation and know he will act in power to bring his people home. Verse 9, awake. Awake, put on strength, O armor of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, that pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The speaker changes in verse 9, and it's more of an appeal to God, a prayer to him to act in power and salvation. God's people cry out for God to wake up. Often it can feel as if God's absent or not acting in power. He can feel distant, even asleep. Now, it's not wrong to bring how we feel to God. In fact, it's very sensible. But as we see here, it should very quickly lead to remembering who God is and what he's done. You see, what's going on with Rahab and the dragon? It was St. George's Day on Tuesday, so it feels very fitting to be talking about slaying dragons. But who or what is Rahab and this dragon? Well, it seems Isaiah is mashing up two images with one big idea. He's already called Egypt Rahab back in chapter 30, and Ezekiel 29 refers to Pharaoh as the great dragon. It's pointing us back to the Exodus and God's rescue of his people and his defeat of Pharaoh. And also, at the time Isaiah's writing, there was a myth of a mighty hero God who had to overcome an evil monster before he could create the world. And Isaiah's using some of that imagery from the myth to underline that Yahweh, and the God of Israel, he is the one true God behind all of history. Just like God acted in power to rescue his people all those years ago at the Exodus, so he can be relied upon to act in power once again. And so they remember, or they remind themselves, God's strength is always fresh. The past is not the limit of his power, but the pattern of its ongoing expression, as in days of old. And so the prayer breaks forth into praise as they remember the promise in verse 11, and is it not such a beautiful picture? Again, just for a moment, imagine we're sitting in Babylon, an outcast, homeless, marginalized, hated. What a picture verse 11 is. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. It's a promise of a joyful homecoming, and it is everlasting joy, isn't it? And so Isaiah has in mind something far bigger, far better than a mere physical return to Jerusalem. Again, he's looking forward to Jesus. Even in Isaiah's day, even during the exile, even after the return, God's faithful people knew the real rescue, the ultimate homecoming was still to come. And so God's oppressed people continue to pray for a new exodus into eternal joy. It's a prayer we can still pray today, isn't it? If we ever begin to wonder whether God will act in power, this is a great prayer to pray. It's a great reminder to call to mind. We can look back to Jesus' death and resurrection and know God has acted in power. The arm of the Lord did put on strength. Behind the dragon of Pharaoh lay the serpent who is Satan. And so Pharaoh's downfall is but a pale shadow of the devil's defeat at the cross. There his head was crushed. There the way for the redeemed to pass over was made. All that's left for us, the ransomed of the Lord, is to return with singing and everlasting joy, which is precisely what we look forward to, isn't it? Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. But even now Isaiah is not yet done, as if everlasting joy wasn't enough. And there's one more reminder in verses 12 to 16, as he tells us to remember God's comfort and power, and don't fear man. Verse 12. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you're afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who's made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy? Where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. Imagine it was very easy to be afraid of your captors being part of a minority in the vast Babylonian Empire. But the Lord reassures his people not to fear. The Creator God answers the fears of his people. Did we spot how the beginning of verse 12, I am he, matches the double awake, awake of verse 9? God answers his people's prayer by reminding them of who he is. And doesn't it echo Isaiah's words from way back in chapter 2? Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? When we begin to think about it, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Trusting the eternal God who made everything in all of creation, or fearing someone who might live at best to 100 years or so, like the grass here 1 minute and gone the next. The problem is we're like spiritual colanders. We so quickly forget. It's why I need to come to church every week. And in reality, even a week is too long before I start forgetting. We must remember. And you cannot both remember God and be afraid of man. One drives the other out. Fearing what others will do or think of us pushes out thoughts of who God is and what he's done and will do. But remembering the Lord, remembering his comfort, remembering his power will drive out fear of other things. I quite enjoy gardening, but never feel I have quite enough time for it. But it's a little like this with weeds, isn't it? The hedge at the front of the vicarage is choked with ivy. If I cut back the ivy, the hedge will flourish. If I leave the ivy, it'll take over. The cares, the worries, even the fears of this world will choke out the word. Or the word will cut back and keep at bay the cares and worries of this world. But we don't need to fear. We just need to remember God. He is the great I am, verse 12. It's interesting, when Jesus walks on water in Matthew 14, he shows, just like the Lord in the Exodus, and here in Isaiah 51, that he can make a way through the water. And so, unsurprisingly, the disciples are afraid. And what is Jesus' response? Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Literally, be courageous. I am. Don't fear. Very similar to verse 12, isn't it? Now, the Christian life isn't meant to be one of fearing continually all the day, but of comfort, joy, and gladness. And the reason why is because of who God is. And at the end of the second half, in verse 16, God again links his people with his servant. And so just look down to verse 16 and see if you can spot how God reassures this faithful remnant of their purpose, their safety, and their identity. Verse 15, I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I've put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. Purpose, safety, and identity. Three things the world longs for, aren't they? There's purpose. I have put my words in your mouth. Once again, the Lord makes his faithful people like his servant. Back in chapter 50, it was the servant who speaks God's words, but now his people can do the same. Now, the servant was given a tongue of those who are taught, or in chapter 49, God makes his mouth like a sharp sword. But here in chapter 51, we can speak of God. Now, we can make him known to one another and to the world. What purpose? And then there's safety. I've covered you in the shadow of my hand. The hand seems more personal than the arm of God's might, but not less powerful. It's the hand that established the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and it's the hand that covers and protects God's people. God's people are more secure than creation itself. Do you know that? And then thirdly, there's identity, saying to Zion, you are my people. Just imagine that again, feeling isolated, insecure, irrelevant in Babylon or in Tunbridge Wells. You are my people. Real relationship with our Creator. And when it comes to God's people, no one is overlooked, no one is forgotten, no one is left out. Purpose, safety, identity, or if you like alliteration, purpose, protection, and personhood. Maybe we're here and we're not yet a Christian. Have we realized this is what Christianity is about? In and through Jesus, God offers us real purpose, real meaning in our lives. We can speak of him, know him, declare him to the world. We can have true safety. Not even death is a threat. And there's genuine, lasting, profound identity, not one we have to make for ourselves, but one given to us in Jesus. We become part of God's people. And if we are those who are pursuing righteousness, who have God's law in our hearts, we know Jesus and we want to live for him more and more, will we listen and remember? Will we listen to God's word about himself, about his salvation and righteousness and justice that he has established in and through Jesus? And will we remember? Will we remember Jesus' death on the cross? How he has acted in power to defeat Satan and all the powers of evil. We don't need to fear. Are we confident he will come again to sort everything out and make everything right? I just think through the coming week. I don't know what you've got on. I don't know what fears you might have as you look towards it. But I do know how every single one of us needs to approach this week and to get through this week. We need to listen and remember. Let's pray together. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Father God, thank you for these words of profound comfort. Please help us be those who listen to you, who listen to your word, listen to who you are, and who remember what you have done supremely in and through your Son. Would we remember his death, his victory, his salvation that he has won, and so confidently look forward to that day when you will set everything right. Please keep us going, and please help us to keep one another going, looking to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.